Read with me, starting at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief."
When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We are so thankful for the internship. We're thankful to you all. We're thankful for the people who have poured into us. It's poured into me. It's poured into my wife and our kids. Thank you for all the people who've babysat for our kids, who have given us food and household items. I'm thankful for you all. We're going to miss you. We're going to miss this church. We love you all. All right, enough of that. Open house tonight. Come to that. We'll do more of that. Well, the Lord has given us three wonderful, wonderful children. And there's just some fun things that we do with the kids as they get older that they can't do when they're younger. And our oldest, when we used to change his diaper, what we would do sometimes is that we would set him up on his changing table for him to stand. And then we would back up just a few steps, and we'd look at him in the eye, and we'd smile, and we'd say, "All right, now jump!" And we're not too far back. Like, if he fell or something, we could catch him. But we'd tell him to jump. And he would look at us in the eye, and he'd smile, and he'd brace himself, he'd get ready to jump, and he'd hesitate. He would hesitate. Now, what's happening in that moment? If you were to ask him, "Do you think that Daddy loves you?" "Yeah." "Do you think that Daddy would catch you?" "Yeah." "Do you trust Daddy?" "Yeah." "Do you love Daddy?" "Yeah." So what's happening in that moment? There's something about his faith in me that's wavering. He trusts me, but there's something that's wavering. There's something that's causing him to doubt, to wonder, to question. You know, and there's various reasons. Maybe it's a slip of his foot. He's worried that he may not make the jump. Maybe he is worried that I might miss the catch. But it's causing his faith to waver. And many of us in here, we have difficulties. We have trials. We have hardships in our lives. Some of us may be facing death. Death is close. Or some of us, our marriages are hard. Or parenting is hard. Or work is hard. Or our finances are hard. Or maybe we've dug such a deep hole with our sin, and our faith seriously begins to waver. And we wonder, will God catch me? Will God help me? Are the promises in Scripture really true for me? And when we leave our wavering faith unchecked, if we don't respond the right way, when that begins to happen, it can lead us to all sorts of issues in our hearts and our relationship with God. But our wavering faith does not have to lead to those things. Our wavering faith can be an opportunity for us to grow in godliness. It can be an opportunity for us to grow closer to Christ. We can grow in our faith. In our passage today, we're going to see some warnings about our wavering faith. We're going to see two warnings about it. We're also going to see the right response to when our faith wavers. So if you're a note taker in here, first point is wavering faith can lead us to depend on ourselves. Second point, wavering faith can lead us to lose hope. And finally, wavering faith can lead us to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Pray that you would help me to focus on your word and help us to remove distractions from our hearts and our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first let's look at how wavering faith can lead us to depend on ourselves or on our own ability. See, in our text today, we see Jesus coming down to his disciples. In verse 14 it reads, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them." See, the disciples, throughout all of Mark, their faith has been wavering. Sometimes it seems like they really believe in Christ, and sometimes it seems like they don't believe in Christ at all. Just to go back to believing in Christ, and then to fall down again and not seem like they believe at all. So when the disciples come into this passage, when we see them come into the story with the dad and the son and Jesus casting out this demon, their faith is wavering. Hold your spot here at Mark chapter 9, back up to Mark chapter 8, just one page back in your Bibles, maybe two, depending on how big your font is. And look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 14. And it reads, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he, Jesus, charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" And then jump down to verse 21. "How is it you do not understand?" So that's what we see of the disciples back in chapter 8. And if we keep walking through these stories, we see Jesus, he heals a blind man. And then we see Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ. Now I know that we can look at that story and we can say, well, Peter is representing the disciples. And I'm totally with you. But technically, it was Peter that made the confession, not the rest of the disciples. So the disciples that do not go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was last week's sermon, they're left behind. And this, as we continue the rest of these stories into chapter 9, we don't really see much about these disciples. So for all we know, these disciples are just like that. They're seeing and not perceiving. They're hearing, or they have ears, but they're not hearing. Their hearts are hardened. They're not understanding. Their faith is wavering. And so we come into our passage this morning, and the disciples, they can't cast out the demon. Look at verse 17, Mark chapter 9, verse 17 in our text today. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." They couldn't cast out the demon. And I think the reason is because they were lacking faith. They couldn't cast out the demon. They couldn't do what they had been appointed by Christ to do because their faith was lacking. And just to add to this, when the dad says this, but they could not, Jesus responds. That's when Jesus responds with, "O faithless generation." He tells Jesus the story about him bringing his son to his disciples, and he says they could not cast it out. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation." And then when you look down at verse 28, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he says that this kind can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. And we can look at that and say, well, that's not the same. That he's not saying it's because of their lack of faith. But what is prayer and fasting but a dependence upon God? They were lacking faith. They were lacking dependence upon God. And I think this story with the dad is a lesson for the disciples. It's a lesson for the dad, absolutely. But I think it also functions as a lesson for the disciples. We see the disciples in this story at the beginning. Verse 14, when he came to the disciples. Verse 16, when he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" With the disciples. In verse 18, the dad said that "I spoke to your disciples." So they're here at the beginning of the story, but then they disappear. They fade into the background. And who becomes the center stage but is the dad and his son and Jesus. And then it's not till the end that the disciples come back into the picture. And they come into the picture to ask Jesus, "Why can we not cast it out?" Because this one can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. You lack faith. And so the lesson they were to learn is from the dad who said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So I think this story with the dad serves as a lesson for the disciples because their faith was lacking. And because their faith was lacking, when they were trying to cast out the demon, they weren't trusting in Christ. They're trusting in themselves. That's all they had left to trust in. And we see it in their question with Jesus, "Why could we not cast it out?" Now, why would they ask such a question if they did not believe they could cast the demon out? But why do they think they could cast the demon out? Because back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus granted them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority, a mediated authority, to cast demons out. But because they weren't depending upon Christ, they depended on the only other thing they had there, and that was their authority to cast out demons. They were trusting in themselves. Many of us in here, that's our story, isn't it? Maybe at one point we were confident. Maybe at one point we had more grounded faith. Our faith was more sure in Christ. But over time, as life got hard, as things got difficult, our faith began to waver in Christ. And we started to just depend on ourselves. We started to take things in our own hands. You know, parents, how often do we take things in our own hands with our kids? After our kid doesn't obey for the 47th time. But the same thing that we told them over and over and over and over and over again. So instead of trusting Christ, instead of resting in God to change their hearts, we take it upon ourselves. Well, I'll just make them obey. I'll just spank them more. I'll just give random rules. A new rule. Stop doing that. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our own ability. We trust in our own authority. Or if you are an employer here, you have difficult coworkers. Instead of trusting in Christ, you trust in yourself. You trust in your own authority. You bark orders at them. You get angry. And don't get me wrong. There are sometimes, there is a such thing as a lazy employee. Don't get me wrong. But when we begin to trust in our own position of authority for change to happen, instead of trusting in Christ, we're trusting in ourselves, not Him. When we trust in our own position as a parent to change our kids, we're trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in Christ. When we're trusting in our own ability as husbands to change our wives, we're not trusting in Christ. We're trusting in ourselves. Only Christ can change your spouse. Only Christ can change your kids. Only Christ can change your coworkers. Or maybe you dug yourself a deep hole with sin, and instead of just running to Christ, instead of clinging to Christ, you trust in yourself. I'll just turn over a new leaf. I'll have a new chapter in life. I'll get a self-help book. I'll just watch more YouTube videos, listen to more podcasts. I'll do it. I don't need Christ. We begin to trust in our own ability instead of trusting in Christ. These moments of wavering faith are opportunities for our faith to grow. But instead of turning to Christ, we trust in ourselves. And we are terrible things to trust in. Think of how weak and frail we are. We are weak and we are frail. I mean, the average temperature of the human body is 98.6. And a low-grade fever is 99.1 to something. I mean, think of how small the change that is numerically. And boom, we got a fever. That easy. We are so frail. And if we're that frail physically, how much more are we spiritually? And yet we still try to trust in our own ability. So wavering faith can lead you to trust in your own ability. Wavering faith can also lead you to lose hope. Now let's look at the dad. In verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." So initially, this dad has confidence in Christ. Initially, this dad brings his son to Jesus. Jesus can help him. Jesus can help him. But of course, Jesus, he's on the mountain with the transfiguration. So the disciples are there. So he brings him to the disciples. So this dad, he initially has confidence in Christ. But we see that he will begin to waver. And let's think about the desperation of the dad. Think about how desperate this dad is. In verse 21, Jesus, he asks his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." From childhood. Now, we don't know how old this son is. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, thought I had it marked. Yeah, here it is, 42, excuse me. In Luke chapter 9, verse 42, we read, "Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit." So this is Luke's account of the same story. "He rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father." So according to Luke's account, he was a child. Now the word child has kind of a wide range. I mean, that's anywhere between 4, 5, maybe you can go down to 3, and all the way up to anywhere to 10, 11, start getting to preteen, right? So this dad says it's been happening from his childhood. Throughout his childhood, this has been happening. So this kid is very possibly anywhere around 10, because it's happening from his childhood. So he's anywhere around 10, 11, maybe 9, and if we consider the beginning of his childhood, maybe 4, 5, this has been happening quite possibly between 4 to 6 years to this kid. That's a long time. How many birthdays? How many dinners? How many family outings? How many bedtimes? Breakfast? You can imagine the desperation of this dad coming to Christ. And the text doesn't tell us, but I don't know how he heard about Christ. Maybe he's been dealing with this, and he heard about this person named Jesus who's been casting out demons. So maybe he gets a little excited. Like, Jesus can help him. He's been casting out demons. Maybe he's seen it. I don't know. Maybe he's seen Jesus cast out a demon. So you can imagine the desperation with this dad trying to bring his kid to find Jesus. They said he's over here. Bring him. Bring him. He can't find Jesus. But he sees the disciples. They were granted authority, right? They can cast out demons. I heard about it. So he brings the kid to the disciples. All right, cast them out. I'm not sure how they did it. Maybe it was Matthew started. I don't know if they did it all at once or one at a time. But eventually, it starts to not work. They're not casting it out. And the dad had confidence, brought him to Jesus. And it's not working with the disciples. And you can imagine the desperation, the anxiety, the panic starting to well up in him. The despair. The wavering of his faith. And he begins to lose hope. He begins to lose hope. Notice in Mark 9:22, this dad's describing what's happened. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now think about what he just said. Think about that. Who's he talking to? You can say it. Who's he talking to? Jesus. Sunday school answer, right? And he has the audacity to say, if you can do anything. What do you mean if you can do anything? He's Jesus. He's Jesus Christ. What do you mean if you can do anything? And that's the response that we get from Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the idea here is that Jesus is kind of taking his question and throwing it back at him. Depending on your translation, it may read something like Jesus responding with, if you can. It's like Jesus is taking this question and saying, if you can, about this if you can business, as one scholar put. What do you mean if you can? He's Jesus Christ. But that's what happens when our faith wavers. That's what happens when we begin to lose hope. Is we can look at Christ and wonder, if you can, if you can do anything, is there a way you can help? And if we were clinging to Christ like we should when our faith wavers, we wouldn't wonder such things. We would know he can. We would know he can. But that's what happens. When our faith wavers and we begin to lose hope, we can look at passages and wonder if this truth actually applies to us. If we dig ourselves such a deep hole with our sin, we can look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can look at that and wonder, is that actually true? Maybe we try to do what it says. Confess, I confess, I confess, I confess. But deep down we wonder, is this actually true? Am I actually cleansed? Am I actually forgiven? Have I actually been forgiven of my sins? That's what happens when our faith wavers and we begin to lose hope. We look at Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. There we go. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We begin to wonder, when our faith wavers and we lose hope, if that actually applies to us. Will he actually keep my heart and my mind? Can I actually take my request to him? Will he actually hear me? Does he even think I'm there? That's what happens when our faith wavers and we begin to lose hope. We wonder if these promises in Scripture actually apply to us. Maybe you're a doubter. Maybe you doubt your salvation. You wonder if you believe enough, if your faith is intense enough. Or maybe you look back on your life and you understand more now. And so you wonder if you actually believe then. And your faith wavers and you begin to lose hope. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Does this truth apply to me? Have I been forgiven of my sins? When our faith wavers, it's an opportunity for us to grow in godliness. But it can lead us to lose hope. And that's what was happening with this dad. He was losing hope. So Jesus tells him, anything is possible for the one who believes. And we need to understand that in the right context. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said something quite similarly. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, what's the all things? He says a few verses before that, I've learned the secret to be content in everything, in every situation. So he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him in the sense that he's learned to be content in all things. So here, all things are possible to him who believe in the sense that we can overcome our wavering faith. We can deal with spiritual warfare. All things are possible. You can deal with this if you believe. You can deal with this if you believe. And the dad responds to that with tears. Verse 24, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that brings us to the last point, that wavering faith can lead us to Christ.
Amen.
Can lead us to Christ. The dad turned to Christ, even in his unbelief. He says, Lord, help my unbelief. He went to Jesus with prayer, didn't he? Lord, help my unbelief. We can go to Christ. And notice the compassion of Jesus in this passage. You know, Jesus, he asks him, how long has this been happening to him? Why in the world does that matter if Jesus can cast out the demon? He doesn't need to know that information to cast the demon out. He can cast the demon out. What is Jesus doing? He's confronting the dad. See, Jesus, he can cast the demon out. That's easy. And even if the demon were to kill the son, he can raise the son from the dead. Jesus is concerned about this dad's faith. And so he confronts him with his own doubts, with his own wavering faith. That's why he asks him. Because when he asks him, how long has this been happening? It forces the dad to replay everything. It forces him to bring it all out. And we see what comes out. Jesus, if you can do anything, well, of course he can do anything. So Jesus tells him, all things are possible to him who believes. Boom. Got him. Because his response is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He's confronting the dad in his unbelief. That's where all the questions are coming from. And I said that that's a compassion of Christ because it's difficult for us to deal with the doubts and the questions and the wavering faith that's happening inside our hearts if we leave it buried and hidden. It has to come out. We have to see it. We have to be confronted with it. Now, this is true even in counseling. When people come in for counseling, we've got to know the problem. You've got to see it. You've got to see it and admit it and acknowledge it for change to happen. We can't leave it hidden and just expect any counselor to just give you some Bible verses and think that's going to change you. Your state, your doubt, your questions, your wavering of faith has to be brought in front of you. But that's a great grace of God. When you're confronted with your own sin, when you're confronted with your own doubts, your own questions, then you can deal with them. And praise the Lord that he does that, because he could just leave us to ourselves and we would just be hidden in the dark, just dying. But he doesn't leave us. He brings it out. He confronts us with our doubts, with our wavering faith. What a compassion of Christ. He didn't need this information to cast the demon out, but he did it so the dad could be confronted with his doubts, and so that way he can properly respond with, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That response is in the face of all his issues. It's in the face of all his doubts. And this was the lesson the disciples needed to learn. They wavered in their faith. They have been wavering in their faith. We saw it all the way back in chapter 8. They have been wavering in their faith. And here's this lesson brought in front of them. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Disciples, you need to cling to me, is the lesson. Not me, Taylor. Me, Christ. Disciples, you need to cling to Christ. That's the lesson. Yes, your faith is wavering. Yes, your faith is weak. You must cling to Christ. That's the answer. So is your wavering faith, is it driving you away from Christ? Or is it driving you to him? This is the lesson the disciples needed to learn, but how much more do we, being 2,000 years removed? Is it driving us away from Christ, or is it driving us to him? But none of this would matter. Clinging to Christ wouldn't matter if Jesus was just a good teacher. If he was just a nice guy, wouldn't matter. You can cling to him all day. It's not going to matter. But Jesus, he's God the Son. And he's the one who never wavered. He never wavered. Never wavered. And if you have a question in your mind about, well, what about the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus didn't waver. His eyes were still focused on the Father. "Lord, if your will, if it's your will, let your will be done." His eyes were set on the Father. He never wavered. He never wavered. And he accomplished his mission. He secured our salvation. And because our salvation is secure in Christ, because he was the one that never wavered from his mission to die on the cross and raise from the dead, we can cling to him. We can. He never wavered. Think about that. All of us in here have wavered to some degree. He never did. We can cling to him. We can cry out to him, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We don't have to trust in our own strength. We can admit that we're weak. We can admit that we're frail. We can echo the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. "When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because Christ is strong. Because Christ never wavered." We can sing along with the songwriter. "Your faith is weak. Your foes are strong. And if the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, that as your days, your strength will be." So sing with joy, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days, your strength shall be. God shall supply all that you need, even your faith. He'll supply it. You don't have to let your wavering faith lead you to a lack of hope or dependence on yourself. If you're struggling in your marriage, cling to Christ. "Christ, help me." I'm doubting. I got questions about my marriage. I don't know if my spouse loves me or if they care. This is hard to talk about all this all the time. I don't know if I can keep doing it. Christ, help me. Help my unbelief. Let me know that you're in control. Help me with my children. I'm doing all that I can, but I'm running out of time. They're getting older. They seem to keep disobeying. They seem to not be getting it. I'm getting worried. I'm starting to have questions, starting to have doubts. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm working hard. Our times are rough. Finances are hard. I've gotten a second job, but I'm wondering if I need to get a third one just to make it, Lord. I'm starting to doubt. Help me to know you're good. Help me to know you're in control. Help my unbelief. Lord, my spouse is gone, and I feel lonely. But I know that you're good. I know you're there. I'm starting to doubt. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm dying. Death is at my front door. And Lord, I'm worried that once I walk through the doors, you won't catch me. Help my unbelief, Lord. I'm doubting. I got questions. I believed for so long. Is it all true? Help my unbelief. This lesson for the dad is the lesson for the disciples. When our faith is wavering, it's an opportunity for us to grow in godliness, but we only grow if we cling to Christ. We only grow if we cling to Christ. We have to cling to him. Bring this to a close. We leave Tuesday. If I can leave you with anything, I leave you with this. Cling to Christ. Like the disciples and the dad in this story, trials are going to come. Tribulations are going to come. Hardship's going to come. Death's going to come. Even your wavering faith, it's going to come. But you must cling to Christ. You must let that wavering faith drive you closer to Christ. Remember this story. Remember this passage. Remember the lesson that the dad is to learn. Cling to Christ. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your faith. Don't squander it. This is how you grow. Trials, hardships. That's how you grow. Don't squander the opportunity by trusting in yourself or losing hope. Cling to Christ. And if you're in here, you've never put your faith in Christ, you can do that today. I told you, he's the one that never wavered. He's strong. He died. He rose. He accomplished it. He won. You can trust in him today. Receive him as your Savior and be forgiven of your sins. These promises can be true of you. They can be applied to you today. Put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Pray that you would help us to see that we can cling to you, Lord. Help us to understand that we don't have to despair when our faith wavers, that we can trust in you. Help us to see your goodness. Help us to see that you never wavered, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I ask you just to keep your heads bowed, keep your eyes closed. Let's just take a minute of self-reflection over the text. And after we're done, we'll have our benediction.